We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 today. Ephesians 6. So this is going to be the final message in our series in Ephesians. Kind of a sad moment now. But it kind of ends with a bang. I mean, it's one of the best passages. I mean, all of Ephesians is good. But if there's a passage in Ephesians that a lot of us are acquainted with, it would be the armor of God, right? How many you've been taught about it in Sunday school, or it's a familiar passage, and this passage is all about standing strong. And sometimes when we think about spiritual warfare or just our walk with God, it's like this: we're attacking, but we don't see that here as much as is Paul is just reaching out to the believers and encouraging them to stand strong, right? In the midst of the cultural forces that were working against them, and there was a lot of them in Ephesus. Paul's life was almost taken because of the riots that rose up because, you know, the gospel was spreading. It was taking a foothold in Ephesus, and so it was putting the silversmiths out of business. Nobody was wanting to buy idols. In fact, they took their scrolls and things, the sorcery scrolls, and burned them in a big bonfire, millions of dollars. I wrote five, if we put it in today's wages, this is found in Acts 19, 1 through 41. If you were to take it in today's value, $5.4 million, they just up in smoke. That's a lot of money, right? How many could use that for retirement? I think I could. And so with that, it brought adversity to Paul. God protected his life. But we know that as the gospel went forth there, it wasn't without opposition. And still in our world today, probably more so now than 30, 40, 50 years ago, there is an opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs. How many heard about that? He gave a speech at a Catholic college. And it was very pro-life. It talked about motherhood. It was not received well from the secular media, right? He's taken a lot of backlash from it. And even from the NFL, they kind of said, hey, he doesn't represent us. And so there wasn't anything hateful about it. He was just talking about biblical values, right? And so we live in an interesting world that there is some of that we're fighting against. And then there's just that idea that we live in a fallen world where there is temptation, right? Right? Wouldn't that be great if we could just live for God and not have to ever be tempted, right? Wouldn't that be good? Right? If we could not be tempted by food or by other things, greed, the things of this world, right? Paul's message to them is not to run in fear or to surrender, but rather to stand. In the midst of adversity and uncertainty, if we're going to do that, it takes confidence. Okay? And so that came up even, I think, in some of the songs we had today. So how can we enter each day with confidence in the ability to stand our ground, to live a victorious Christian life? Not just some days, but every day, right? And we have to be realistic because not every day is the same. There's some days that you get out of bed and it's just like, I don't know, it feels right, right? Things kind of go your way. You're just a little more on top of the world. And there's other days you wake up and it's kind of like, okay, it's not like I stayed up late last night. I got to bed early. But there's just some days that it's different, right? At least if you're like me, all right? And so before we begin, let's pray and then dive into this together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God, that it is able to shape and mold us, correct us, guide us, to help us grow in you. And so, Lord God, we give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Start in verse 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And so this is imperative, okay? So he's not saying it is subjective. It's not a suggestion. It's saying, hey, be strong in the Lord. It's a command, all right? It's a command, right? And, okay, just where is Paul writing this from again? prison. He's writing the book of Ephesians from prison. He writes four of them from there. Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon are written from prison. But he's referring back to these believers that the churches that he had started in Ephesus, okay, during his missionary trips that we see in the book of Acts. And so as he's writing this, his setting is there's probably what's standing at the door? A Roman soldier, right? Right? And so this has to impact what he is writing us here. He says, so be strong in the Lord. It's a command. And in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's evil schemes. Satan uses, what are his tactics? Big one is fear, right? I mean, there is a good fear, you know, you don't touch the burner, you don't pick up the poisonous snake. But there's also a lot of fear that keeps us from following God and doing the things that God has put in our heart. Lies. Ooh, he's the father of lies and deception. He's the master of fear. So we're to put on the full armor of God and to know his schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know how often it seems like we are fighting against earthly forces. At least that's what we think, right? And I don't talk a lot about political things. We have a big election coming up in November, right? And probably a lot of us hope that that just gets done, and I don't think we've seen the worst of it yet. But sometimes we think that the struggle is flesh and blood. And prayer reminds us that there are spiritual things at work, and to be a people of prayer and to trust God. All right? And that's why prayer is so powerful, because you can get some of the most sophisticated military weapons, and they won't compare to the power of prayer. Amen? So we're to put on the full armor of God. Therefore, so the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, I don't think this is like if it comes, it's when it comes, you may be able to stand your ground. There's that word stand. If you underline all the times he uses stand, there's quite a few. And after you have done everything to stand firm, so three times there, right there, then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, for whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will be fearless. I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, fear was a very real thing for Paul, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I think Paul wrestles with that. And you think, when Paul writes this, he has a lot of scars. He's seasoned in his ministry. By this point in time, he's been flogged. He's been left for dead on a road because they threw stones at him and left him for dead. He's been imprisoned. You name it. He's a seasoned veteran, and he has the scars to prove it. And I think there was moments that after some of those events had taken place, and Paul says, you know what, God, I love you. I want to serve you, but I know that if I proclaim it fearlessly as I should, there's going to probably be repercussions. That fear to stay quiet and to do nothing. And you know, and I don't know if you can identify with that. I definitely can identify with that. God, if I do share with what's in my heart at times, what is going to happen, right? We allow fear. And I think Paul dealt with that as well. So what are some things, that word fearlessly, before we move on to the point, is that Greek word parousia. So you don't have to memorize that or anything, but from that we get confidence, we get boldness. It is a trait of being willing to undertake activities that involve risk or danger. Now, how many of you are out there just by natural, you're a risk taker? You just, okay? None of you. A few of you, all right, okay. All right, yeah. A few of you are risk takers. Some of, you know, that leaves a good portion of you that are not. And we look at the disciples, and after the resurrection of Jesus, they go into the upper room and they pray, they seek God. But I wouldn't describe them as fearless. In fact, they met in quiet, kind of under the radar, right? They didn't want to be seen because they were afraid. It says they were afraid of the Romans that had crucified Jesus, and they were afraid of the religious leaders that played a part in that, that were instrumental. But when they are given the Holy Spirit, it was through that empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we see boldness and confidence is a fruit of that, as a result of them being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get these words, confidence and boldness. So it wasn't so much that they're in the upper room getting themselves a pep rally and getting themselves worked up and hyped up and say, yeah, we can do this, right? It was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave them the boldness that they lacked to do what God had called them to do. You follow me? We all need the Holy Spirit in our lives to do what He's equipped us to do. All right. So, based upon Paul's teaching to the Ephesians, how can we be confident, bold, and stand strong? I think this is good stuff because we all need it. We need it every day. We probably should have it written on our wall, bathroom mirror. I don't know, wherever you're going to see it. All right? The first thing we need is that we must do is be prepared. The day of evil will come. And I don't want to be kind of like this doomsday prophet or anything like that saying, but... It's like your car, okay? It will have breakdowns, okay? Right? There's things that happen. If you own a home, there's things that happen, you know? I went down to put in a water line for a fridge or change it out, and as I'm back there, I look down and I realize, huh, there's water on the ground, right? And so the water heater that was only 5 years old, we had to replace that. Those things happen, right? You have to plan and be prepared that there are things that are going to happen. And if you are in the military mindset, and so we have some veterans here, and Dave, you did how many tours in Afghanistan? Did you do three? Two? Yeah. Okay, in Desert Storm. You have to be prepared. That is part of the military mindset, that you have to be in that mindset that, hey, the adversary is out there, and he operates by surprise, right? We have to be prepared for when the day of evil comes. And when we're thinking, we apply that to our spiritual life, as you begin your day, a soldier wouldn't think of going out into battle without their armor on, right? You wouldn't think of going out into battle without your armor on. And yet we get up and we begin our day and we haven't put on the armor of God in our own lives. And then all of a sudden, boom, we get that surprise attack and we're taken off guard and we're wounded. Maybe we're hurt. Maybe we give in to temptation because we weren't prepared. We thought maybe the Satan was going to take a day off, right? Right? And we weren't prepared. Put on the full armor of God. It's imperative. It's not optional. We have to have that mindset as we begin each day. He's looking at that Roman guard. And Satan will not go light on you. I don't think mercy, grace, compassion are in his vocabulary. He is ruthless. He is mean. He is cruel, right? If you watch the Lord of the Rings movies and just how evil is portrayed there, there is no mercy or grace there. It's just... sometimes you just see pure evil, right? That's the way Satan is. He is not going to go light on you. If he sees a weakness, he will take advantage of it. Satan's power is not unlimited. It is limited. And he's not omnipresent. He is confined to a certain place. I don't know if we sometimes, I think we give Satan too much credit. We think he's everywhere all at once, and he's tempting me and tempting that person all at once. No, he's not. Sometimes we're all led away by our own evil desires, okay? And if Satan actually comes and tempts you personally, that's a pretty high honor that, like Job, right? But there are his demons out there, right? So he is limited in his power and his ability. He is not like God. So what does the armor of God include? First of all, it includes the belt of truth. How many got your belt of truth on today? I got mine right here. Why do we have a belt? It holds everything in place, right? And for the Roman soldier, it held their sword on their side. It held the breastplate in place. Okay, it kind of held it down there. And also maybe down below, okay? And in the heat of battle, the belt of truth, it holds everything together, God's truth, okay? And so Paul compares the belt to truth. And why is truth, how does that hold everything together? Because in the midst of things, sometimes we believe the lies of Satan. You're not worthy, you're not good enough, you'll never make a difference, you'll never be good enough. Okay, you've gone 6-7 days without doing this and this, right? You're not going to make it 7. We believe his lies, and the belt of truth, truth reminds us of who God is, who he is, and it helps us to confront his lies. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, Satan used 3 different lies to try to tempt Jesus. You know, if you're the Son of God, you know, turn those stones into bread, right? Man can't live. Jesus responds by the word of God. He responds with the truth all 3 times. We have to know the truth. And so our value today was God's word, right? That was the value. The only way that we can know the truth is if we get God's word in our heart. We memorize it. We meditate on it. We read it. Because we have to know the truth, because if we know the truth, when Satan's lies come, we're able to recognize his lies and say, you know what? That sounds, Satan's lies are very close to the truth. Right? That's a good lie. It's kind of mostly the truth, but not quite. And so if we can be tricked, right? Adam and Eve. Oh, you know what? Jesus said, God said, you know, if you eat of the fruit of the garden, you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And Satan says, no, you're not going to die. Right? Well, they weren't going to die physically right at that moment, but they would die spiritually, right? They would sin against God. And yes, eventually they would die. He twists. We have to know the truth, and that truth then holds everything together. If we don't know what the Bible says, and we don't know the promises that are in his word, it doesn't mean you have to memorize this from front to back. But we should know God's promises and his truth to us, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he'll supply our needs. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. We have to know his truth in our hearts. And if we memorize it, you know, we can take this with us and we can look things up. But there are places where these don't work too, right? But if we have it in our heart, it's always with us. The belt of truth. I need to keep moving here. The breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate is a very important piece of armor, right? It protected all your vitals, your heart, your lungs, your abdomen. You know, and God, we talked about righteousness this morning. God's righteousness protects our heart. We've all sinned. We've all been faced condemnation. But God extends to us his righteousness. And I can confidently know that I'm righteous before God because of Jesus. And there again, that's one of the tactics that Satan will use. You can start off, I prayed the prayer, I'm walking with God, I'm doing good, then I mess up, and then all of a sudden, yes, there is conviction, and conviction is of God. That tells us, hey, I've done wrong, and I need to turn to God for his salvation and confession and redemption. But condemnation says, Paul says, there is no place for condemnation in the life of the believer, because it says, I'm not worthy, and condemnation takes me further and further away from God. And if Satan can do that, if he can get you alone, then he even works you over even more. And so the breastplate of righteousness reminds us that, hey, God has covered me with his righteousness. I stand before him. I am worthy, I'm holy, I'm a saint. I belong to him, not so much because I am pure and holy, but because he's extended his righteousness to me through the cross. Amen? And it protects your heart. And I think if you're a believer in Christ, you've all had those times where you've felt condemned. You said, I'm not worthy. I shouldn't even be in church, or I don't deserve to come before God. Yeah, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Breastplate of righteousness. And then the boots of peace, right? The Roman soldiers, one of the things that made them effective on the battlefield is that their boots had cleats on them, all right? And so the NFL and them kind of learned, and baseball, we all kind of learned from those experiences. It gave them traction in the battle, right? If you slipped and fell, you were done for, right? But if you had good footing under you and a good place, firm place to stand, you were able to stand your ground, right? So how's peace like that? You know, if the ground under you is uncertain, if it is unsettled, uneven, you don't have a firm place to stand. You ever, you know, when peace isn't there, do you feel like you're on a good foundation? I don't. I feel unsettled, right? We use that term, right? But when we have peace, we have a firm foundation, just that solid place to stand. The world may be chaos around us, but underneath us is firm. And there's a peace there that we can stand firm. You following me? Paul made some good illustrations here. And then we have the shield of faith. He sees us as faith because, man, the arrows are coming, but you have that shield and it quenches the arrows. So often they would have a wood shield wrapped with leather, and they would soak it with water. So then when the flaming arrows would hit, it would extinguish them. So that kind of ties in with what Paul's saying here. Faith will do that, right? The arrows are going to come. The attacks are going to come. But faith says, you know what? God is greater than these things, right? It extinguishes those attacks. Sometimes what we see with our physical eyes is not what's happening in the spiritual realms. And God has our back. And then the helmet of salvation. You know, that's I was watching some DDA movies, all right? And on June 6th there. And, you know, just the importance of the helmet. It protects a very vital part of our anatomy, right? You take a shot to the head, you're pretty much done. That and the vitals, right? And so why does Paul equivalate, why does he compare the helmet to faith? I think it's because, he compares, I'm getting lost in my notes, but the helmet of salvation, why does he compare it there? There we go. I went from faith to shield there. The helmet of salvation, why does he compare it to our salvation? There again, I think it is, knowing that you are saved. We talk about that on Sunday mornings, right? Knowing that you're saved. You can know. I think if you know that you are saved, regardless sometimes of the ups and downs of life, that you have that assurance, it protects your mind. There again, the lies, but we have to have that affirmation that we are saved. Martin Luther, they said that he always kept his baptismal certificate on the wall. And it was a reminder that he had been baptized and he'd given his life to Christ. We need those reminders in our lives. We give away certificates for baptism too, and I don't know what always happens to them. But I think it is a good reminder that I made a declaration, a commitment to Christ as my Lord and our Savior. And sometimes we need that affirmation because there again, there are going to be days you wonder if you are saved. Is that being too honest? Because you maybe have a thought and think, man, how can a Christian person have a thought like that? Or you say something, somebody pushes the wrong buttons, and you say something that's kind of like, man, I thought I was a born-again Christian and I was sanctified, and did I just really say that? The helmet of salvation. And then the only offensive weapon or part of the armor here is the what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There again, knowing God's Word. And that's how Jesus overcame the three temptations that he faced in the wilderness. It was with the Word of God. But we can't use the sword of the Spirit if we do not know the Word of God. We have to be students of God's Word. The day of evil will come. We must be prepared. We have to put on the full armor of God. I don't know if you need to just kind of mentally, as you begin that day, just mentally say, hey, I'm putting on the full armor of God today. I don't know what you need to do. But to begin your day, knowing that you have that belt of truth on, the breastplate of righteousness, see if we can get them all here, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. Oh, and we got the shoes of peace. Yep. And the sword of the Spirit. Amen? Secondly, if we're going to be confident, bold, and stand strong, we must be strategic. Know who you're fighting and his tactics. So in a military, you have to know your enemy. Satan is not all-powerful. He's not unknowing. He's not omnipresent. But he does have, his main weapons are lies, deception, fear, greed, fame, and pleasure. All right? We have to know his tactics and recognize those. Be wise to them. And often I think we're fighting people, flesh and blood, but it's obvious that the battle is often happening in the spiritual realms. And so I know Jill knows the Bible Man. Her kids watch Bible Man. Anybody else watch Bible Man? All right, yes. We had three boys. They loved the Bible Man show. And, you know, the Bible Man, he was just kind of like this action hero. And he would win every battle by quoting the Word of God, okay? And it was just kind of a cute show for elementary or, you know, younger kids, especially boys. And I think that's how we need to approach our life, that not only do we need to be prepared, but we need to be strategic. We have to know Satan's tactics. Before you lash out at a coworker, a friend, or even a loved one who's been attacking you, pray. Fight the battle there first. Satan is sneaky. He'll even attack your marriage, right? He knows if he can attack your marriage, he's gonna attack other things. If he can attack your close relationships, he knows that he's won the battle. Know his tactics. Don't waste time fighting people. Get down on your knees and win the battle there. And I think Paul really realized that, especially in Ephesus, when he faced the attacks from the silversmiths, that it would have been easy to think, you know what, this is flesh and blood. But the battle, I believe, was won through prayer. And they saw God provide the victory. I worked construction after high school for a few years during college, going to college. My dad was in construction in those years. And I just remember on a couple different occasions, I remember a couple of them. The one I think I'll refer to is right after graduation, I think I went to the work. My dad was a foreman at one of the oil refineries in Alaska. So on that peninsula there where we were located, there were several refineries. Main source of work for a lot of the people that lived there. And so we were doing a construction job. And I remember there's just this one guy, he just didn't like me. I don't know if it was because I was the foreman's son. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. He just didn't like me. But I remember that I gave it to God in prayer. I felt like there was nothing I could do. I just did my job well. And I know before it was all done, he came over and said something like, it was nice to work with you or something like that. But there had been a total reverse that I couldn't explain except for that God had answered prayer. And then a couple years later, we were in Fairbanks working at the Air Force Base there doing drywall work. And so the people we were working with were non-union, but most of the people there were union, and so they didn't like us because we weren't union. And it's not like, you know, we were bad people or anything. It's just that it was that conflict that was there. And I remember just going to God in prayer and just seeing God totally reverse that situation and bring peace through that. And the only way I could explain that was through prayer. Sometimes those things seem very much flesh and blood, and we can take it out on people. And in reality, it's things that are happening up there. And those strongholds can be broken through prayer. Amen? Number three, be prayerful. Paul calls us to be prayerful, praying in the Spirit on all occasions. Okay? So Romans talks about that, to pray in tongues as a spiritual language. We see it as also the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but to pray in that prayer language before God and to pray in accordance to God. We can pray with our mouth and we can pray with this brain here, right? But there is a difference in praying in the Spirit. We are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are praying in alignment with Him. And we only know what we see and we feel, okay? We sense. But God, when we pray with the Spirit, we are following His leading in His direction. All right? Pray in the Spirit. Spiritual battles require spiritual weapons. A tomahawk missile will not take, it may destroy an enemy bunker, but it will not destroy Satan or his minions. Right? Prayer will. And I think prayer often is too much of an afterthought for us. And I'm saying this as a general statement. Some of you are just great prayer warriors. But it needs to be our primary source of strength. Prayer takes many shapes and forms. I'm going to go through this quick, but worship and praise, we did that today. Some of the battles in the Old Testament were won through worship and praise, weren't they? They didn't even lift a... They just kind of followed what God had told them to do, and the battle was won. Enemies turned on each other, and they got there just to clean up afterwards. Petition. That's where we bring our requests before God. God says to boldly come before His throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Intercession. Intercession is where I'm praying for somebody else. So right now, I am interceding for Bob Johnson, right? I'm praying for his healing. That is interceding. I'm standing in the gap for him. I'm interceding for his need. I'm praying Scripture. Sometimes we come up with our own words, but there are some things in Scripture where we pray Scripture. And lastly, praying in the Spirit. And just some of the books really helped me that I've read in the past, that praying in the Spirit is often passive. I was alluding to this. When we pray, you know, I'll pray in a service several different times. That is praying actively. In other words, I'm coming up with the words. I'm moving my mouth. But when I pray in the Spirit, often I'm praying passively. In other words, my brain is not functioning, but my spirit is. I'm praying with the Spirit. I'm letting the Spirit. You understanding what I'm saying there? It's more of a passive thing where the Spirit's praying through me. All right. Maybe that helps you out. Number four. Fourth, to stand strong, we must be alert. Living in a nation like ours, I don't know if we've become complacent. I think sometimes we do. In our world, you know, I've learned that even out on a large gathering of people, I'm more alert than I ever used to be. Just where I know where I'm at in my surroundings, right? Because of the things that I see happen in our world. Put that in a spiritual context. Are you walking around with your earbuds in and the, you know, noise canceling on and just totally oblivious to the world? They have some of the commercials like that, right? It's kind of like, really? I don't think I'd walk the streets with my noise canceling on. Why? Because I want to be alert to my surroundings. But I think sometimes in the spiritual world, we were going through life with our earbuds in. We may be listening to praise and worship music, okay? But we're not tuned in. We're not alert to what is happening around us. And God calls us to be alert. And, you know, Paul used, he says in chapter 5, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead so that Christ will shine in you. Do not be unwise, but make the most of opportunity. He's telling them, hey, don't be sleepy. Don't be lethargic. Be alert. Be on the top of your game. Yeah, I've shared this illustration before, but one of my highlight experiences from football was being blindsided by a crack back sweep, all right? If you know, I think those are illegal nowadays, but I was a defensive end, and I went across the line, and I was about ready to make the tackle until I got airborne by the fullback that was out there, and I came across the line. He hit me right there. I remember it pretty well. Airborne, I couldn't breathe afterwards, and that's why they made it illegal in a lot of places, because it is a blindside block, right? You can't see what's coming. And sometimes Satan will do that to us. He hits us hard. We didn't see it coming. It knocks the wind out of us. Right? You can't breathe. Be alert. Have your head on a swivel. Know what's coming at you. This is what Peter says. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We can be alert by being in God's Word, praying, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Have the musicians come. How can we stand our ground in the face of adversity, uncertainty, and whatever life throws at us? How can we just live a victorious Christian life starting today, tomorrow? I think by putting on the armor of God, be prepared, be strategic. Sometimes I think we make living the Christian life a little more complicated than it is. But sometimes we try to just kind of go think, hey, I gave my life to Christ and everything's going to be good. No. I got baptized. Woohoo! You know what? There's been a lot of people that I see get baptized and then I never see them again. Because sometimes they have that declaration of faith and then all of a sudden a test comes. I don't want anybody not to get baptized, but it's true. And they don't survive the test, the trial. Be prepared, be strategic, be prayerful, be alert. Put on the full armor of God for when the day of evil comes. Not if, when it comes. Because then you will be able to stand your ground and not just barely hang on. That's not what I see here. Paul says you're going to stand strong. Imagine that Roman soldier. He's out there. He's fighting. The enemy's coming against him. But he's not just holding his ground. He's strong out there. He's defending himself. Why? Because he has the right shoes on. He has the right armor on. He's prepared for the battle. Now, picture yourself as that soldier. Don't give Satan more credit than is due him. God's given you greater power than he has. Greater power is within you than in he that is in the world. Amen? You're that soldier. Put on the full armor of God and stand your ground. Amen? Be victorious. Would you stand this morning? Lord, this is a very practical message today. And as a believer in Christ, it's not a matter of when the day of evil will come. It will come. Or if it will come. God, help us to stand our ground and to live a victorious Christian life. To not live in fear. To not live in disappointment. To not live in discouragement. Or in a state of unworthiness, but Lord God, to be confident, strong, to be effective, to be the people of God you've called us to be. The Ephesians lived in a very secular world, and it was within that secular world that God called them to be a light. A world that had a lot of sin and just a lot of undercurrents that were undercutting the gospel, and things have not changed. We still live in a world that is very secular, that wants to pull us away from the truth and from God. And God, you've given us the tools that we need, the armor of God, to help us stand strong and to serve you, to glorify you, and to do the work you've called us to do. We thank you for that, Lord God. And Father, if we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, I pray that we take that moment to bow our knee and say, God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. Come into my heart. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Amen. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer if you'd make your way forward. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to agree with you in prayer. And would you guys lead us in the closing song, King of My Heart? Scripture says, the psalmist says, through our God, we shall do valiantly. And I think that is the picture of Scripture. God wants us to fight valiantly and to stand for Him. Father, this morning, go with your people. Lord God, we live in a real world where there is temptation, there is tests, there are trials. There's even opposition to the message of the gospel. And Lord, in the midst of that, you haven't called us to live in fear. You haven't called us to retreat. You haven't called us to be discouraged. Instead, you've called us to stand strong, to live bold, and to be fearless. Lord God, give us the Holy Spirit in a great measure to live for you, Lord God. Lord God, help us to be prepared and to put on that armor of God in our lives, to stand in your truth, your peace, your righteousness, our salvation, to go forth with the word of God and the shield of faith. Lord God, we just pray your blessing upon your people this week. Go with us as we leave this place. May we be the church you called us to be. We give you the thanks and the praise. We ask in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave.